That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we've seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete.
One of the things that we try and do as elders of Binscombe Church is to really prayerfully seek to sense what season we're in as a church family. And then to kind of be praying over, so what is it that's going to be most helpful for us to look at next in God's Word as a Bible teaching series? And we're starting this brand new series this morning called Confident Faith in 1 John, John's first letter. It's written by the Apostle John between AD 85 and 95. And you might ask, well, written so long ago, honestly, really, what value is that going to have? What is it going to say to us in the 21st century and to us as a church family? Well, really helpfully, John, one of Jesus' closest friends, he tells us why he wrote the letter. If you flip over to the back of the letter, so chapter 5, verse 13, and this is a key verse in understanding the whole letter. If you want to know what it's all about, John tells us right at the end, here's why he's writing. So it's written to Christians. John 1 John 5, verse 13. He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life. Well, what's John talking about here? This letter is for Christian believers. And John's aim is to write to assure them that they really do have eternal life. John wants, God the Holy Spirit wants, you to have a confident faith in Jesus. So you might say this morning, well, I know I have eternal life. My experience is this, that, well, I do know that, but I kind of don't. In the sense that I don't really live that out every day. I mean, imagine if you lived knowing you had eternal life, as though you had eternal life. You're going to live forever with Jesus. What difference that would make. And my experience is that, and I'm sure it's true of you, that you kind of know stuff, but growing as a Christian is about that, what you know in your head, filtering down into your heart, your soul, your life. So you're transformed by the truth of God's word. And I wonder if this describes your faith in Jesus today. He has a confident faith in Jesus Christ. You know, all of God's word is always relevant for all of God's people. So why have we decided to explore this part of God's word this term? Well, it feels to me that post-pandemic, many of us have taken a hit spiritually. That actually has taken quite a while to get through and to come past. You know, the normal way the Holy Spirit grows us in our faith is as we meet with God's people regularly for fellowship, teaching, worship. And lockdowns limited that. That had an impact on us. Online church is an incredibly poor substitute. We praise God for that provision. And many of you struggled spiritually over the past couple of years with doubts, feeling spiritually just disengaged. And it's taken a while to get back up to speed. And maybe this morning, right now, you're struggling to feel the joyful reality of the gospel. I'm really aware, too, that for many of you, this has been and is a season of suffering, hardship, trial, different ways, whether that be financially or with health, with bereavement, with stress, with depression, a whole range of things. And one of the things that suffering can do to us is to soundproof us to the Word of God. So that we might hear the words with our ears, but actually God's word somehow doesn't quite get through to our hearts, to our souls. And we remain discouraged. Rather than living out of a confident faith in Christ. And also, if we're honest, the truth is this, that our sinful nature more easily responds to this material world. It glitters way, way, way too much to us, rather than the unseen things that are eternal. The weighty realities of heaven and hell. Repentance, faith, and holy living. Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, and his certain return. An urgency in telling people about Jesus. Those things can seem distant realities to us. And added to that, we live in a culture that not only laughs at the gospel as unreal and irrelevant, and that of course, has always been the case down through the centuries, but also where Christian morality that was once, well, kind of tolerated as rather quaint and odd, today is increasingly regarded as suspicious and seen as harmful, especially when it comes to sexuality or when it comes to Jesus' clear teaching on heaven and hell or him being the only way to the Father, to God, or his clear call to repent of our sin. And so with all that, rather than having a confident faith in Jesus, there's a temptation to feel rather apologetic for our faith and maybe at times, well, ashamed of Jesus. And look, thing is that is not God's will for you or for me. That is not what God wants for you. The Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle John to write this letter so that you might have a confident faith. You might walk out of here this morning with a spring in your step, knowing it's true and living it as though it's true, that you might be 100% sure you have eternal life and not just know in theory, but in your daily lived and enjoyed experience, the gospel. And so in this letter, John, he's got these big themes that he basically revisits from different angles. Imagine this. It's going to be a bit like walking up a spiral staircase. And around the staircase, you've got these amazing works of art. And as you walk around, up and up and up, you get to see the works of art from different angles. And each time as you go up, there's a more wonderful view. That is basically how the letter works. As John, he knows that it just takes time, time for the truth of God's word to filter into our lives. And so as a loving pastor, what he does is he goes, I'm going to tell you this over and over in different and more glorious ways so it filters into your heart and into your soul. And that is my prayer for us this term. Now, right at the start, if we're going to have a confident faith in Jesus, well, we need to know that he is for real. That he's not some kind of made-up Marvel character, as great as they are. But he's not like that. So John starts the letter by assuring us people who've never seen, never heard, never touched Jesus in person, he really has. He has personally, physically experienced the Lord Jesus Christ, God in humanity. And you know, you could have done. Your problem is you were born 2,000 years too late, 2,000 miles from the right location. So here's our first thing, and we're going to spend most of the time on this morning. Really meeting Jesus, we are the visited planet. It's there in verses 1 and 2. And imagine you're John. I mean, how do you even begin to describe and to tell the world that we are the visited planet, that God has come and you and your friends, you've met him, you've seen him. Look at how John puts it in verses 1 and 2. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. Now, John describes Jesus here as that which was from the beginning in verse 1. And it echoes the way that this same John starts his gospel. Just turn back to John's gospel, chapter 1 and verse 1. Famous and extraordinary words. John chapter 1, verse 1, John's gospel. And it starts like this. Time scale wise, what is John referring to here? When he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Because John is going way, way back beyond Jesus' birth in Bethlehem. That's when his humanity started, but not his existence. Jesus is the eternal Son of God the Father, who has forever existed with the Father and the Holy Spirit in perfect joy, perfect happiness. The one Almighty God for all eternity, but who was born into our broken world in first century Judea. Jesus, God the Son, became human. Remember that carol, that famous carol goes, Mary, did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? When you kiss your little baby, you kiss the face of God. You see, Earth is no ordinary planet. We are the visited planet by God himself. Jesus, our creator, walked here. And in this letter, John describes Jesus. Have a look at verse 1 again in John's letter now. John's letter, verse 1, as the word of life. And in verse 2, as the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. And you might think that's a funny way of talking about Jesus. And so that we know it is about Jesus he's talking, just go to the back of the letter again, chapter 5, verse 20. And he talks to Jesus the same way there, but perhaps more clearly. In chapter 5, verse 20, he says, we also know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. So it turns out eternal life is a person, Jesus. He is the eternal Word of God who is eternal life. Now, how do you convince people you've really met God in the flesh when they've not seen him, they've not heard him, they've not hugged him, they've not high-fived him like you have? And John is really aware that we need persuading here. Persuading of the literally incredible claim that he and the apostles were making. We've really met God in the flesh. In time and space. And you get a feel for John's urgency by just skimming again over verses 1-3. When he says, let's look, he says, we've heard, we've seen with our eyes, we've looked at, our hands have touched. Verse 2, the life appeared. We have seen it. We testified to it. He appeared to us. Again in verse 3, we've seen, we've heard. You get his point. He just repeats himself over and over. And he's saying, we are literally the visited planet. God was here in flesh. And we met him. If you've watched any of England's athletes awarded gold medals at the recent Commonwealth Games, you'll know that whilst Great Britain's national anthem is God Save the Queen, England's national anthem is Jerusalem. Yay. What a rousing tune. But the lyrics are nationalistic nonsense. And did those feet in ancient time walk upon England's mountains green? And was the Holy Lamb of God on England's pleasant pastures seen? And of course the answer is no and no. And annoyingly, to my family, I say that every time we hear it. You know, as much as we might like to kid ourselves that Jesus, the Son of God, he would surely, before he returned to heaven, surely he'd visit our tiny island. There's no evidence he ever did. But, and did those feet in ancient time walk upon Bethlehem and Nazareth and Capernaum streets? Yes, they did. And they walked up a hill outside of Jerusalem. And those feet were nailed to a cross for our forgiveness. And 3 days later, those same feet walked out of a tomb, alive from the dead, forevermore. And was the Holy Lamb of God on Galilee and Judea's mountains and pleasant pastures seen? Yes, he was. As he taught the crowds, and John the Baptist pointed at him and said, "Look, he's the Lamb of God. He takes away the sin of the world." And so John says, "We saw him, we heard him, our hands touched him." But why is this so important that we get this? That we really are the visited planet? That people really met Jesus? Why is John so insistent here that God really became human? Well, at one level, just simply because it really happened. This is about truth. It's about history. That Jesus is reality. He is not Marvel fantasy. John most likely wrote this letter from the city of Ephesus to churches meeting in Asia Minor. He was an old man. He'd seen many Christians martyred for Jesus. The great apostle Paul, by this time, he'd been martyred 20 years before. And Paul had warned the leaders of the church in Ephesus, where John was a member. He said this, "I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock, even from among your own number. Men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard." And sadly, that prophecy of Paul's had come true. False teachers were in the churches around Ephesus. People were claiming a special anointing of the Holy Spirit that gave them a special insight into the true knowledge of God. In church history, they're known as the Gnostics. They believed that the physical world was produced by an evil power, that material things were evil. So your body is evil, your possessions are evil, the earth is evil. And that had a big impact on their beliefs about Jesus. They taught that Jesus, his body can't have been really physical, because the human body with the material world it's a material thing and therefore it must be evil. So they concluded that Jesus must have only just seemed to be real. That rather than being physical, he must have been a believable kind of phantom, a ghostly figure. And John has very choice words for these false teachers. In chapter 2:22, he calls them liars. Chapter 4, verse 1 to 3, he calls them antichrists. Chapter 2:19, he says, "They went out from us, but they didn't really belong to us." So actually, these people, people were taken in by them. They'd caused divisions in the churches. People had left faithful churches to follow them. And John wants to reassure true believers, you can be 100% sure but those false teachers are wrong. Jesus, the eternal life, who was with the Father for all eternity past, really did walk and talk in human history. He was a real man who came in time and space for you. And in John's Gospel, John records in graphic detail the moment the Roman guards broke the legs of the criminals crucified either side of Jesus to hasten their death. But that Jesus, they found he'd already died. And to check, John recalls this. Instead of breaking Jesus' legs, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. And then John says this about himself as the one who saw it. He says, "The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. You see that? He's saying, I was there. And then John records how that 3 days later, he and the disciples, they're hiding away. They're in fear of their lives. And Jesus, alive from the dead, came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he'd said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And John says, we were overjoyed when we saw the Lord. John is saying, I was there. This really happened in time and space. The real Jesus. We saw him. We heard him. We touched him. Now, to my knowledge, we don't have junior church teachers, life group leaders, false teachers in our church who deny Jesus has come in the flesh, who think he was some kind of, just seemed to be real. But we do live in a society that dismisses Jesus as irrelevant, a society that lives as though God never visited planet Earth, as though Jesus never came, never lived, died, and rose again. You know, if people believe that, our church, churches throughout our land this morning will be absolutely rammed. Most people we rub shoulders with each week tragically live and die as though Jesus never came. And the unbelief of our environment at school, at college, in the workplace, among family and friends, in the media, that rubs off on us, doesn't it? The world out there is not encouraging you to live in the light of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus for you. And suffering can soundproof you to these amazing realities. And so it's all too easy to live in practice a fairly godless life, unbelieving, like the world around you. You know, whether you're a Christian here this morning or whether you're not yet call yourself a Christian, what difference does it make to you today that we are the visited planet? That Jesus really came, and he came for you. Does it make any difference at all? Because the Apostle John thinks it should make the world of difference. He doesn't just want you to be convinced that he and the other apostles, well, they met Jesus and that we are the visited planet. He wants you to know that personally. He wants you to know Jesus personally. And for you to be like he and they were, overjoyed, as they were on that first Easter Sunday. And so really briefly, really knowing Jesus is something that can be true for us, so that our joy is complete. Look at what drives joy in verses 3 and 4. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our or your joy complete. What is it that gives you joy? I mean, everyone wants to be happy, don't they? We all want to be happy. And in different ways, we all pursue happiness. And God gives us so many things to enjoy in this life. Things that he does, things that he gives to just delight us with his power, his creativity, his kindness, his love. You know, a sunset, a night sky, bacon, chocolate. Oh, they're great gifts. Friendship, team sports. The list could go on. But over and above every good gift that God gives us, lasting, complete joy comes from a personal relationship with God through Jesus. Just look at in verse 3 at how knowing Jesus today connects you to both fellow believers and to God the Father. Just notice those links there. Verse 3, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that, here's the fellow believers bit, so that you may have fellowship with us. And by us there, he's talking about the apostles. And John is saying, I'm telling you what we experienced of Jesus so that through our testimony, you too might put your faith in him. You might experience him too. The real Jesus that we experienced. And in this, you have fellowship, you have partnership with us. This is going to be a repeated theme. Remember that staircase, going up the staircase, looking at the themes again and again. This is one of them. No Christian is an island. Christ connects you to other Christians. Maybe that sounds good news. Maybe it doesn't sound very good news. I don't know. But that's true. Christ connects you to other Christians. And we should rejoice in that. It's a wonderful thing. People who've also experienced Christ. And connecting us in profound ways and meaningful ways that make a real difference to our lives. So there's life-changing friendships and partnerships. You know, friendship with other believers is absolutely crucial to your joy in Jesus. Meeting with, sharing life with other believers. You know, that's how you see the gospel lived out in other people's lives. You see, you need lived examples of Jesus-centered lives. We need that in our lives if we're to live Jesus-centered lives. So you can listen to podcasts, you can come to sermons, you can just be here at church and come and go without connecting particularly with people. But if you're going to grow as a Christian, it's the community of God's people that helps you join up the dots of what it looks like to be a Christian. Because frankly, from the front, we can't cover every application to life. You know, you're going to go away this morning, hopefully, with a ton of questions and things to think through. And maybe it's someone to discuss with. What does this mean for me? What did you think of that? Well, that happens in the context of friendship. And that's where the personal application, a lot of it happens in those often incidental conversations. So we've got to invest in each other, time with each other. Will that be in our formal program? And can I say to you, if Sunday church has become a kind of every other week thing, change that this term. Maybe it's less. But it's life groups. You've never been part of a life group or committed to one. That's a great place to grow. But actually, it's not just about our formal program. It's about just connecting well with people, developing friendships with each other. And it's wonderful. We see loads of that going on. Let's work at that. We're going to see that is actually both challenging and life-giving in our increasingly individualistic and busy society. And, you know, our society, frankly, is more about me than it is about living for them. And John is saying here, this is about connecting with them, with the others. And we're going to see as well in this letter that our relationship with each other is grounded in something incredible, and it's this. It's in verse 3. Fellowship with God the Father and his son, Jesus Christ. Yeah, here's part of the joy of being a Christian. When you become a Christian, you trust in Jesus' death on the cross for you. God's just wrath for your sin is paid for by Jesus. It's amazing love. So you're reconciled to God. There's joy in that. You now have fellowship with him. You know him. Not because you're deserving, but through faith in Jesus, his life, death, and resurrection for you, that is a freeing thing as you trust in what he's done for you. He alone has praise for your standing before God the Father today. Just notice there in verse 3 as we close that that fellowship with God the Father is something we already have if we're Christians. It's spoken in past tense there, or present tense. We have that today. Jesus has reconciled you to the Father. So are you enjoying? Are you enjoying that fellowship with God? And my prayer for myself and for us as a church family will be that we're daily amazed by God's grace to us, that Jesus really came for our salvation, that we really are the visited planet, and that we really know God the Father through Jesus, his Son, today, that our joy will be complete.